Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We have reached the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we see a unique group of Proverbs in this 30th chapter. We see that there is a change. Now, when we began our study of the book of Proverbs, we learned that these Proverbs were from Shlomo or King Solomon. But here we have a change. And we can also see that there are some differences in language and in style when we come across this author. So look with me to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1, where it says, "The words of Agur, the son of Yake." And then we have the term for a burden or oracle. Now, this is something that is lifted up. And here the implication is that God has given it to this one to share, that he would bear it for the purpose of presenting it to the people of God. So it's a burden. It is an oracle. It is something that this one is supposed to declare. And we're speaking here again about the words, the testimonies, we might say, of one who is called Agur, who is the son of Yake, and this burden that he has, he is going to declare it. It says, "The man who declares to Itael and Uchal." So we have here that this is being shared, this proverb, with just a few individuals, but it's written down in God's holy word for the people of God, that we might encounter this, and not just to encounter it, but that we would learn from it with the desire to apply this truth to our life, that we might demonstrate the word of God. That's what wisdom is. That's what understanding is. When we take hold of the truth of God and we take that truth and establish our heart with it, that it becomes the foundation for our life. Read on, look at verse 2. For, and we have a word, va'ar. Now, this is a word that speaks about someone who is not intelligent. The word that I would use to translate this is an ignoramus, someone who is very ignorant, someone who is unwilling to learn, someone who is set in his way in an immovable fashion. He is stubborn, and he is not open to changing his thoughts, his opinions, his desires for nothing. And therefore, he's unteachable. And what it says here is, "For I am an ignoramus," that is, I am bullish, I am stubborn, more than any man. And then he says, "I do not have the understanding of a man." Literally it says, "and not the understanding of a man to me." So he doesn't possess that. He doesn't have the capability to understand like a normal man. And this is why this word appears here. It is someone who is defiant, someone who is refusing to respond to the revelation of God. Now, it's not that this one is stupid, but he is rejecting the knowledge of God. And we'll see that later on as well. Move to verse 3. Now, the first word here is the word "and not." And I would suggest, as most translators, that this phrase needs to be applied to the first part and the second part of this passage. And again, we're going to see something that we need to pay attention to. And that is, most Bibles will translate a word incorrectly. Now, most of you know the Hebrew word for holy. It is the word kadosh. The problem is, this is not the word kadosh, but kedoshim. And normally when that word appears, we translate it as the saints of God. But here, even though it's in the plural, meaning saints, most Bibles, for whatever reason, translate it in the singular and apply it to God. Look at this verse, verse 3, where it says, I have not learned wisdom and knowledge of the saints. I will not know. Now, what he's saying here is what I've mentioned previously. This one is unwilling to learn. He is not interested in knowing. In fact, he emphatically says, I will not know. What won't he know? He will not know the wisdom and the understanding, or the knowledge would be the better word, the knowledge of the saints. Why? He rejects it. He is stubborn. He is not willing to respond to the revelation of God, the truth of God, the instructions of God. He rejects this. Why? Well, remember how we began our time of worship with that call of worship from Psalm 108 about David saying, my heart has been corrected. My heart has been established. Well, this one is not. This one is refusing to go through a change whereby God corrects his heart. He is stubborn and he wants to remain in disobedience because he likes disobedience and he does not want the will of God in his life. Notice something else. Read on to the next verse, verse 4. Now, verse 4 begins a very instructive passage. And I'm speaking about the next two verses. And here we have some great wisdom for us. Look, if you would, to verse 4. It asks a series of questions. It says, who has gone up to heaven and has come down? Now, the question is, who has gone up, ascended into heaven, and also have come down? Well, we're going to answer that question in a moment. Then it says, who has gathered the wind in his palms of his hand? Some Bibles will say fist. Well, when you grab something, you're making a fist. So it could be translated that way, but it's literally a grabbing something in the palm of your hand. So it says, who has gathered the wind in his palms? Who has gathered water, and this is a word for assembling water, in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Now, when we look at this, we're speaking about God. God is the one who has established the ends of the earth. It is God who can do all things, who is able to hold the wind. Man can't do that. But what's very interesting is how this psalm, or this proverb, this verse, comes to a conclusion. It says, what is his name? Well, the answer is God. And then we have, and what is the name of his son? Now, this is a very important verse that teaches us that God does indeed have a son. So here we're speaking about God who is able to do all things, and this God who is all powerful, who is sovereign, has a son. And notice it says, for you will know. What does this tell us? That God is going to reveal his son. This is part of his plan. The God who is able to do all things is also able to reveal his son. And how is he going to do that? Well, the first part of the verse tells us there's going to be that Son of God who will go up. We know that Messiah ascended back into the heavens from the Mount of Olives. And previously, he has come down. Now, there's an emphasis on his ascension. Why? The ascension speaks and confirms the identity of Messiah and the work of Messiah. So first he came down, obviously, but he came to serve, and his work was received by his Father. He received him back into the heavens. Now look at the next verse, verse 5. All, or we could say every saying of God is refined. So God removes, if it's from God, anything that is harmful, anything that's impure, anything that is not wholesome for us, God has already removed it. And it says, a shield is he for the ones who trust in him. Now, again, notice the image that is being presented, that God is a God of refinement. Anything that is harmful, anything that is impure, God removes it from his word. His word is truth. His word is pure. And then secondly, we are called to trust in him. In who? In the Son of God. In the one that God has manifested to us. And if we keep reading, look at verse 6. It warns us, do not add unto his words, lest you will be reproved and you will be found to be a liar, meaning you have spoken falsehood. So if we add anything to the word of God, it is false. It distorts the message of God, the instructions of God. So we have some excellent scripture here that tells us what God is about, that he has a son, and that we need to trust in him and trust in the word of God. That's how we experience the Son of God. Move on to verse 7. Here it says, two things I have asked from you. Now, the implication is this one who is speaking, Agur, he has asked two things from God. And I would say that these two things are of great significance. I think it would be very well for each of us to pray this same prayer, to make this same twofold request from God. And it has to do with wanting to have a godly testimony before others, and to not do anything that is displeasing to God, anything that is against the character of God, because as believers, God's character should become our character. Now, obviously, we never become divine. That would be heresy. We will always remain fully human, but through the work of Messiah, human beings can be redeemed. And through that redemption, we are forgiven and we are reconciled to God, and we will have a new body, a kingdom body. And once we receive that kingdom body, and we know when we do, it will be at the time of the rapture. We will be transformed, and we will not any longer be able to sin or to do anything against the will of God. And we will have the mind of Messiah, meaning that we will agree with God totally. Now, that's how we should be today. We should be people who are anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit leads us, guides us, directs us, empowers us, in order that we would always agree with God and that we would always manifest the will of God. We have that potential even in this body, but it will become a foregone conclusion when we receive that new body. We will only be able to serve God. Now let's go back to our verse 7, where it says, two things I have asked from you. Do not prohibit them from me. So don't refuse these two requests that I have made. And what is that? Well, notice he says, don't refuse them before I die. Verse 8, It begins with the word shav, which is vanity or futility, something that has no godly purpose, that if you do it, it's done in vain. It is something that is futile. Now, the word vanity in the Bible, shav, has to do with something that has nothing that is lasting, nothing that is eternal, nothing that is connected to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is forever. The kingdom of God has an eternal character. That which is vain, that which is false, that which is futile, has nothing that is permanent, nothing that is ongoing. It comes to an end, and its end is insignificant. There's nothing meaningful about it. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes or Kohelet, we find that what Solomon is speaking about is that he does not want to live an insignificant life. He does not want to live in a way that ends in that which is futile, that which is in vain. He wants to have significance in his life. And therefore, what does he do? He stays away from that which is vain, that which is futile, that which is, and there's another word, hevel, which is a vapor that's here now, but is gone very soon and leaves no trace. So he doesn't want this vanity, this futility in his life. And he also says he doesn't want divar kazav, which is a false word or a lying word. Now, we see something. There's a principle being taught. Whenever we speak a lie, whenever we say something that is untrue, it is going to take what we're talking about, that issue, or the motivation for speaking something that is false, it is going to take that issue and make it uneventful, make it futile, make it in vain. So just realize that when you ever add to something a falsehood, that you say something not true, that issue that you're talking about is not going to have any eternal consequences. It's not going to have any kingdom connection, because that which is according to the kingdom is always founded in truth. So this one is saying, look again, he says in verse 7, vanity and a false word or a lying word put far from me. So that's his first request. He says, two things I have asked. So he doesn't want anything that's futile, anything that's vain, anything that's false in his life. Notice the second thing that he asks for. It begins with the word resh, which is poverty. In fact, it's a word that speaks about very, very harsh poverty, to be impoverished, to not have what you need for survival. So he says, God, I've asked two things, that you put far from me that which is vain, that which is futile, that which is false, and also poverty and wealth do not give to me. What does he want? Well, here's the second thing. He doesn't want poverty, but he also doesn't want wealth. He says here, hat rifaini lechem chuki, which means basically provide for me my daily bread. Now, what he's talking about is the amount that is proper for him according to God's estimation. What does God know? God knows all things. So he's saying, God, what I want is not poverty, nor is it wealth. I want the amount that is fitting for me according to your knowledge, according to your understanding, according to your wisdom. God knows all things, so he knows what I can handle. Because if we're poor, it might lead us to some improper actions. We're coming to that in a moment. And if we're wealthy, it might lead us to some improper thinking and also improper actions. So look again in the middle of verse 8, where he says, poverty and wealth do not give to me. But what does he want? The portion of my daily bread, the right amount from God's standpoint. Why? Well, notice what he says in verse 9. Lest I am satisfied. Now we think, well, that's a good thing. But he says, lest I be satisfied and I will deny, and the implication is deny you, O God. And I will say, who is the Lord? I will, in other words, because of his wealth, if that's what he should receive, he doesn't want that. It might leave him to trust in his wealth and deny God and say, who is the Lord? Give you an example. There's someone that I know very well, and he was doing very well financially, extremely well. And we were talking to him, my wife and myself, and we shared with him about being thankful to God. And what did he say? God doesn't pay my bills. Well, that's not true. God provides all that we have in order to work. He provides a healthy body. He provides everything in order that we might work and find what's called in Hebrew parnassah, which is our livelihood. Now, for some, they have a very abundant livelihood. And what the author here is saying is, if I have too much abundance, I might be tempted to deny God. And he doesn't want to do that. So he says, don't impoverish me. But don't make me wealthy because I may do something that I ought not. What is that? Look again at verse 9. Lest I will be satisfied and I will deny and I will say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be impoverished. Now he's talking about the other possibility. He doesn't want poverty and he doesn't want excessive wealth. We already found out why he doesn't want excessive wealth. Because he might trust in his finances and deny God, forget about God, not rely upon God. Or if he's poor, he says, if I will be impoverished, what might I do? He says that I will steal, and then he will do something. It basically says, and take hold of the name of my God. Now, in this, it means probably, and most Bibles get this right, to profane, to take hold of God, meaning that I am going to act in a way that is going to share something improper about God. And that's why it says here, and profane the name of my God. Verse 10. Do not slander. Now this is a important proverb. Don't slander other people. Here it says, do not slander a servant to his master. Why? Lest he curses you and you will be found guilty. Meaning this. If you say something negative about this man's servant, perhaps you will be wrong. And because of that, this one will curse you because you bore false witness. And you will be shown that you are wrong or that you are guilty. So it's very important that we do not slander people. We are about, as followers of Messiah, we are called to live a life of edification. What does that mean? That we should want to have an edifying influence on other people. That's the heart of a true believer. We want to have influence in other people's lives, not for our agenda, not for what we can receive from them, but that we might give, that we might be a blessing and lead them into the will of God, that that one will do the purposes of God, and that that one will be an instrument that glorifies God. That's what excites us. This is what our life is for. So it says here, look carefully at the scripture, verse 10, do not slander a servant to his master, lest he will curse you and you will be found guilty. Verse 11. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to come across a term. The word in Hebrew is dor, which is a generation. And what it's talking about is, in my opinion, that word as it's used here is talking about society and the status quo of society. What is the society doing at that time? And we're going to see things that are going to happen to a society that are not good, that do not reflect the instructions of God. Now, I would argue to you, this is exactly what we're seeing today. We are seeing that spirit of the Antichrist, that deceit and falsehood, and the confusion that he brings, we are seeing that it begins to dominate and becomes the character of this world. That is tragic, but it's necessary. It's going to happen. And understand why. Because as this world becomes more and more corrupt and more confused, it gives us an opportunity to distinguish ourselves, to show we don't belong to this world. Now, we don't belong to this world, so the question that we should ask is, to whom do we belong? To what do we belong? Well, we belong to our Lord, and we are members of his kingdom. And we, as this world gets darker and darker and false and full of deceit, we will have the opportunity to distinguish ourselves as kingdom people, followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 11. It says, a generation that will curse his father and his mother will not bless. Now, what are we called to do according to the Torah? We're called to honor, literally give glory to our father and mother, to honor them, to show them sincere respect. Now, it's very easy when you have parents that are good people, faithful people, believing people that have accepted the truth. It makes that all more easier to do that, because they're living in an honorable way and it's natural to want to show them honor and respect. But there's coming a time where the generation will be, as it says in Jewish literature, not speaking about the Bible, but elsewhere outside the scripture, it talks about the Messiah will come at a time that the younger generation will have the face of a dog. What does that mean? Well, we'll behave like a dog. We'll have the presence of a dog. A dog does what it wants, where it wants, and it doesn't matter to the dog who is witnessing what he's doing. He does it because he wants to. He is driven by his needs, his wants, his desires, what is going on in his life. He has no shame. And this is where we're heading, to a generation that is shameless, one that becomes very selfish, and one that becomes highly immoral and far away from the standards of God. And this is what we're talking about here when it says, look at verse 11, that there's a generation that will curse his father and his mother will not bless. Then he goes on to verse 12, a generation that is pure in its eyes. And here the word generation is masculine singular. So we say his eyes. We might say it as it's speaking about a generation, but in Hebrew, a generation that is pure in its eyes, but from its own filth, it will not wash. Meaning this, it's not interested in being clean. Now, the word that's used here for filth or dirt is a word that speaks of that which is waste, human waste. So he's speaking here about how that which serves no purpose for humanity, what the body expels, what the body gets rid of, what does it say? We're not going to want to be washed from that. We are going to cling to the dirt, the filth of this world. Now I say we, not true believers, but that generation, those who belong to the world and not the kingdom of God. They're going to not be interested in the purity and the glory and the righteousness of the kingdom of God. They are going to want to live in filth. And that's what we're seeing today, as more and more of the younger generation becomes selfish. And guess what? Also of that older generation, we're seeing that in society. Remember that term door speaks about the status quo of society? Whether young or old, we're seeing that they're making futile and vain decisions. That's what we're learning here. Move on to verse 13, where it says, again, the first word, door, this generation, a generation, how it lifts up its eyes. Now, what is that an expression of? Most scholars believe lifting up the eyes speaks of that which is impressive, what captures attention. And the problem is, what is going to be seen as important or what is impressive to that generation, that last generation, is going to be most shameful. Notice what the scripture says. A generation that lifts up its eyes, and its eyebrows also be lifted up. Two different words for raising up. It's talking here about that which it puts significance on, that which it finds as pleasing or desirable, something that captures the attention of that generation. And who is that going to be? Well, it's going to be that Antichrist spirit. What it's telling us is that they are going to be impressed by this Antichrist empire, that they are. And if you look, for example, at Revelation 13, it tells us here that the false prophet, and many see the false prophet and the Antichrist one and the same. Some do not. We'll deal with that in another time. But it says that the false prophet is going to do signs, and these signs are for the purpose of deceiving, meaning bringing a falsehood into society, that they are going to embrace this Antichrist empire, its standards of unrighteousness, because the leader of that Antichrist empire is the man of unrighteousness or man of lawlessness. So notice what it says. Look at verse 13. A generation, how it lifts up its eyes, and its eyebrows are also lifted up. Verse 14, our last verse. A generation, then we have the word haravot, which are swords. Now, this is a military term. So swords are his teeth. So the generation is going to have swords for teeth, and knives for fangs. Two different words. Remember Proverbs? We're talking about Hebrew poetry. What's the number one characteristic of Hebrew poetry? Parallelism. And we see here that fangs are parallel to teeth. And we see that swords are parallel to knives. And what do they want to do? Well, notice what it says. To devour the poor ones from the earth. So they are wanting to exploit. Now, what causes a person to do that? Well, he becomes selfish. And that person thinks that their needs, their wants, their desires are supreme. And they do not have a Torah character. What is a Torah character? Love your neighbor as yourself. When we have been redeemed by the blood of Messiah, we become that new creation, and we are going to think according to the laws of God. We are going to think based upon the instructions of God. We are going to want to be like God, who is gracious and merciful and teaches us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Notice, love of others, and do unto others what you would have them do unto you. But not in that generation. What are they going to do? Notice the scripture. They will want to devour. Now, that's a word to eat up. They have swords for teeth and knives for fangs. So they are going to eat up. They are going to devour the poor from the earth. And then we have a word, evyonim, which means those who are extremely, extremely poor. We might translate it, those who are destitute. They are wanting to what? Devour them. Why? Because they're evil. It says here to devour the poor from the earth and the destitute ones from man, meaning from humanity. Now, what we're seeing is, and see if you agree with this or not. When I look at some of the policies, especially from what we might say, good old enlightened Europe. Europe supposed to be enlightened, supposed to have insight and understanding, a knowledgeable place. But what are they doing? Well, if you know what's going on in certain countries, they're talking more and more in Europe about getting rid of the elderly and those who they see as not productive. Just putting them away. Why? It's what we're reading about now, that Antichrist spirit. That generation, that last generation, will want to simply take. And they don't want anyone to be a burden to society. But as believers, those who are in need, what do we want to do? We want to help them, bless them, comfort them, minister to them, assist them. That's the heart of a true believer. We see someone in need, remember what Messiah said. When Lazarus in John chapter 11 was sick, he said, it's not a sickness to death, although Lazarus was going to die. But he said, it's a sickness that will manifest the glory of God. So difficult circumstances, when people are suffering, when people are lacking, when people are going through difficulty, it creates an opportunity for us to minister to them, to assist them, to bless them, to demonstrate love for them. And in doing so, we are able to share. Why? Because we belong to God, that He is our Lord, He is our Savior, and we are His followers. And He teaches us what we do to the least of our brethren, we do unto Him. So we, as the people of God, should be interested in not devouring the poor and taking advantage of the destitute and ridding them from humanity. No, quite the contrary. We see them as opportunities for us to demonstrate that God is the Lord of our life by loving them, blessing them, helping them, and giving to them what they need. So we don't see this as a burden. We see it as a spiritual opportunity to demonstrate our faith, which is a good thing, which is inherently related to bearing testimony, having a witness that is pleasing to God. Well, I'll close with that until next week when we move again into chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. Until then, shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.